Let's pray. Father, with Paul, we know in whom we have believed. Lord, we are persuaded that you are able to keep those things and that we have committed to you until that day, that glorious day, when you come to take us home. Lord, how grateful we are that we can cast all of our cares upon you and find your help in the times of fiery trials that we might be going through, the testings that we experience. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that we know and can know through the power of Jesus Christ working in us, working through us. Work now, Lord, in our hearts as we turn to your word. Open our hearts now, Lord, to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, Pastor Skip will be leading us in our journey through the Bible, chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Daniel this evening. And so we encourage you to read them over. Join with us at 7 o'clock. We gather to worship the Lord and to learn more of his plan and his purposes for our lives. This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the third chapter, verses 15 to 18. Nebuchadnezzar is saying to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Now, if you are ready, at the time that you hear the sound of the musical instruments, that if you will fall down and worship the image which I have made, all will be well. But if you do not worship, you will be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And if he will not deliver us out of thine, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." This image that Nebuchadnezzar had made, some 90 feet tall, that he set up there in the plains of Dura, was covered with gold. And so it was a golden image. This image was actually an open defiance to the prophecy that Daniel had given to him as Daniel interpreted his dream of chapter 2. As Daniel told him that this multi-metallic image that he saw represented the kingdoms that would rule over the world in the future. The dream of the idol with a head of gold and chest of silver, stomach of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, that would ultimately be destroyed by the coming of Jesus Christ and the establishing of the kingdom of God. These are the kingdoms that are going to rule over this world. Daniel said, "You, O Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. But your kingdom is going to be replaced by an inferior kingdom." In building this idol out of all gold, he is defying what God has revealed to him. It is an idol or an image that declares Babylon will never fall. Babylon will stand forever. Now, we are living in the 21st century, And we have the advantage of hindsight. And looking back over the history of mankind, who was right, God or Nebuchadnezzar? God said, your kingdom is going to be replaced by the Medo-Persians, which would be replaced by the Grecian, which would be replaced by the Roman and all. Who was right? Nebuchadnezzar said, my kingdom will stand forever. And looking back, it's easy to see that God was correct. Now, he had ordered that all of the dignitaries throughout the kingdom gather to the plain of Dura for the dedication of this image. And because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were over some of the provinces of Babylon, they were there with the other dignitaries in order to dedicate and honor this great image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. He ordered that when the music sounded, that everyone was to bow down and worship this image. And if anyone refused to bow down, they would be cast into the fiery furnace. So the music sounded, the people bowed, all with the exception of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were men who were very jealous of these young Jewish boys because of the authority that had been given to them. And so they came to Nebuchadnezzar and they said, do you know that there were three Jewish boys that refused to bow to your image? So they were brought to Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, now I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to have the music sound again, and I expect you to bow. And if you don't, you will be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And what God can deliver you out of my hand? And that's when they answered and said, you know, we're not even hesitant in answering you concerning this matter, because the God that we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And if not, he will surely deliver us from you. And so Nebuchadnezzar became so enraged, he ordered the fires to be heated 7 times hotter than they had ever been heated before. These three boys bound and cast into that burning fiery furnace by the strongest men from his army. The fire was so hot, those that threw them in died because of the intense heat. And so the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in their statement, we don't hesitate to answer you. The God that we serve is able to deliver us out of your burning fiery furnace. And even if he doesn't, we are still not going to bow. That's commitment. It was, first of all, a commitment to obey the commandments of God. The first two commandments found there in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am Jehovah thy God, and I am a jealous God. So the very first two commandments to have no other gods before him, and not to bow down to any graven image, they were committed to keep the law of God. And thus they weren't even hesitating to answer the king concerning the matter. He's saying, I'm going to give you another chance. They said, no need to. The God that we serve can deliver us out of your fiery furnace. And even if he doesn't, we still won't bow. That's commitment. Commitment to obey and to keep the law of God. Someone has said that they are called the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. I fear that in our day, there are many people who are not really committed to obey the Word of God. People have a tendency to serve God at their leisure or at their convenience. If it's convenient, I'll go and worship the Lord. If it fits in with my schedule. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about the four types of soil upon which the seed did fall. The seed fell by the wayside, some fell among stony ground, and some fell among the thorns, and some fell on good soil that brought forth fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. As Jesus was explaining the parable, he said concerning the seed that fell among the thorns, he said, they are they which have heard the word, and they go forth, but they're so caught up with the cares and the riches of this life and the pleasures of this life that they really do not bring forth fruit to perfection. The fruit of their life is choked out because they are so absorbed in the things of the world. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Corinthian church, said, let your every contact with the world be as light as possible. The folk that are not really totally committed. And I think that this parable of the sowing of the seed and the different types of soil, that as we look at the church today, the majority of the church would lie in the category of the seed that fell among the thorns, grew, but never was fully productive. Never fully fruitful, because the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choked out the fruitfulness from their lives. Jesus has a place in our lives, but it isn't the first place. It ranks somewhere in the top 10 priorities, but it isn't the top priority down the line somewhere in the top 10. Be brutally honest with yourself. Take an inventory. Paul said, if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you say is the place of your loving and serving Jesus? How does it rank in your life? According to Jesus, the greatest commandment of all was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The three Hebrew children have made a total commitment unto the Lord that their lives would be in keeping with what God wanted for them. If God wants, he can deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. I wonder if they were thinking of the prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, where he said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I wonder if they were thinking of that promise of God there in Isaiah, when they said, our God is able to deliver us from your burning fiery furnace, and he will surely deliver us from you. They are saying if he wants to consume us in the burning fiery furnace, his will be done. At least we will be delivered out of your hand, Nebuchadnezzar. But either way, however, we are not going to bow to your image. That total abandonment of their lives to the will of God. And that is the place and the only place where you will ever find true peace, real freedom, when you take and you just say, my life belongs to God. And I know that he can deliver me out of this trial. He may not. It may be his purpose that I go through the trial. But whatever God has for me, my life is his. So I'm not going to worry about the situations that I'm facing. I'm not going to worry about these problems that seem to be piling up. The debts that seem to be piling up. God is able, the God that I serve is able to deliver me from this fiery furnace. It's not where I wish to go, nor what I wish to be. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. 'Tis better far, I know. So let him bid me go or stay. It's amazing how weighted we can become with the cares of this life. You know, isn't it interesting? We're living in a day and an age when science has given us so many things to make life easier, to give us more free time. I can remember when I was a child, my mother always let me help in the kitchen because I just enjoyed eating and thus enjoyed fixing food. And of course, the one rule was if I made the pies or the cakes or the cookies, I had to clean up the mess. But she gave me freedom in the kitchen that way. But I remember when we had to beat eggs. We had a hand turning egg beater. Some of you don't even know what they looked like. Vacuum cleaners. We used to have the old Bissell. Automatic washers and dryers. Automatic dishwashers. Automatic toasters. Microwave ovens. Minute rice. Minute tapioca. Wash and wear clothing. Some of you don't even know what it was to have to sprinkle the clothes, roll them up, and then iron them. But so many things today to give us more free time. But isn't it interesting? It seems like we have less time for the Lord than we used to have. Though there are all these time-saving conveniences, it's a thing of what I do with that time. Now for the mothers. There are all of these sports for the kids. You've got to take them to the Pop Warner football practice. You've got to take them to the Little League baseball practice. You have to take them to the soccer field for the... And so much time now in just, you know, getting the kids to these various activities. When I was a kid, I enjoyed those sports, but I rode my bike. But these gals that are the Oprah fans and the TV serials and all, and we use our time very foolishly. That extra time that we have from all of these time-saving conveniences. Have you ever thought of how spiritual you might be if you took the time that you spend watching TV and spent that time in prayer and in the Word of God? You know, if we did that, our nation wouldn't be in the mess that it is today. And our children would all of them be walking with the Lord. It seems so hard to commit the issues of our lives fully to the Lord. Jesus said, "Now I say unto you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothes? Look at the fowls of the air. They do not plant or harvest or store up food in barns. Still your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you who through worrying, because you are too short, can add 18 inches to your height? And why are you so worried about your clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil or spin to make cloth for their clothes, and yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as one of these. Now if God will so clothe the grass of the field, which is growing today, but tomorrow will be dried and burned, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we wear? For the heathen worry about these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Paul wrote, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. David asked himself, why are you so depressed, O my soul? Why are you so upset? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. David admitted, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. I believe that David was prone to depression. And he had to remind himself that God's in control, that God reigns and God rules. Paul the Apostle had committed himself to the Lord, much like these three Hebrew children. When Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, each church that he would stop and visit, there would be a word of prophecy concerning the fact that when he got to Jerusalem, he was going to get into big trouble. He was going to be arrested. He would be imprisoned. He was going to have great problems in Jerusalem. And so he said, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing just what things that are waiting for me there. All I know is that the Holy Spirit is letting me know in every city, telling me that there are bonds and afflictions waiting for me. But none of these things move me. For I do not count my life dear to myself. All I want is to finish my life with joy and accomplish the ministry which has been given to me by the Lord, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Problems, I know they're coming, but it doesn't worry me. It doesn't move me. I have the one goal, and that is to just accomplish those things that God has sent me to accomplish. This is the heart of Paul. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, when Paul came to Caesarea just before going up to Jerusalem, there was this prophet Agabus who came down from Jerusalem, took Paul's girdle, wrapped it around himself, and he said, "Thus is the man who owns this girdle to be bound when he gets to Jerusalem." So those that were there with Paul in the house of Philip began to seek to dissuade him not to go to Jerusalem. "Paul, don't go." And they were weeping as they were begging him not to go because of the problems that he was going to face when he got to Jerusalem. Paul said to them, "Why are you weeping? Do you want to break my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die for Jesus there in Jerusalem." And when they saw his commitment, they ceased trying to dissuade him, but said, "Well, may the Lord's will be done." Now, what does it take to have this kind of boldness and courage? First of all, it takes a true purpose of heart. Your heart must be set long before you face the issue. It isn't that you're waiting there until the music sounds, and then you think, "Oh, shall I bow or shall I stand?" If you wait until the music sounds to make up your decision, you no doubt will be so pressured by the peer pressure that you will find yourself bowing. You've got to have that purpose of heart long before you ever get to that place of testing, that you know what you are going to do. "I'm going to obey God. I'm going to serve God. I will not bow to an image, to an idol." Secondly, you have to have strong principles. A man who has strong principles does not need any laws. Laws are made for unprincipled people. And thus, you have to have very strong principles that are already set and established in your heart. And then, you've got to have that complete confidence in God's ability. The God that we serve is able to deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar said, "What God is able to deliver you from that fiery furnace?" Well, our God is able. They had that confidence in God's ability. Abraham, it says, was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. They had to have complete commitment to the will of God. Our God can, but maybe he won't. If he doesn't, we still are not going to bow. That total commitment to obey the commandments of God. We know that one way or another, God is going to deliver us out of your hand. Jesus said, "Don't fear those that can kill your body, and after that, they have no power. But fear him who is able to destroy both your body and your soul in hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him." Paul said he desired that Christ might be magnified in his body, either by life or by death. Doesn't matter. Just, "I'm living for the Lord, and may he be magnified or glorified in my body, either by life or by death." Paul was sitting there in the prison of Rome. He was going to have to stand before that wicked, evil despot, Nero. As he was sitting there in the prison, facing the trial before Nero, he knew that his future was very uncertain. Nero could order him to be put to death. And knowing that, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and he said, you know, I really have mixed emotions over this, because I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Yet I realize that my ministry here isn't yet complete. And so I'm torn internally. He wasn't really afraid to die. He said, that's far better. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He figured that God, if he left him on the earth, was for the purpose of ministry. And so he declared, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Would to God that each of us could make that same kind of a statement of our commitment to the Lord. For me, living is for Jesus. Dying, well, I'm with him. It takes great faith to say that our God is able to deliver us out of your fiery furnace. It takes even greater faith to say, if he doesn't, we still aren't going to bow. The greater faith is that commitment of myself totally to his will. He may deliver me. He can deliver me. He may not deliver me. But I'm still not going to bow. I'm going to be faithful to God no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances might be. We know the story. Nebuchadnezzar was infuriated at their brashness. No one dared to talk to him like this. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. He ordered that they bind them and throw them in to that burning fiery furnace. And the men that threw him in were killed as the result of the intense heat. And then as he looked into the fire, his visage, it said, was changed. He said, how many did we throw in there? And they said, 3. He said, how is it that I see 4? Walking around in the midst of the fire, and the 4th one looks like the Son of God. And so he called Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out of there. And they came out. The only thing that was burned were the ropes that they had tied them with. There wasn't even the smell of smoke upon their clothes. Their hair was not even singed. The God that they served showed to Nebuchadnezzar that he was able to deliver out of Nebuchadnezzar's hands. Who is the God that can deliver you out of my hands? Well, he discovered who that God was. And he said, therefore, I make a decree that all of the people, the nations, the languages which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut in pieces and their houses made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The Bible talks about the fiery trials that we go through. Peter wrote, now don't consider it strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. We go through the fire, but know this, our God is able to deliver you. Have that confidence. But even more than that, know that he is in control of those circumstances that you are facing. Those things that are harassing you mentally. Those concerns and worries that you are experiencing because of the problems that we do have in this life. Those things that are keeping you awake at night. Make a commitment. God, I know that you're able to take care of these issues. And I trust that you will, one way or another. Maybe you will deliver me out of the fire. Maybe you will deliver me in the fire. Really doesn't make that much difference, Lord. I know that your will be done. And whatever you do will be right. And so I'll just leave the whole issue with you, Lord. You take care of it. And you'll find that he can do a much better job than all of your worry could ever do in meeting your needs, solving your problems. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can come to you today and find your help and your strength in our times of weakness. That we can experience, Lord, your deliverance from. And you can also deliver us in. And however, Lord, you are pleased. However, Lord, you can receive the greatest glory. So work, Lord, in our lives according to your perfect will as we surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.